Well, firstly, I'd just like to say thank you for the invitation to come and minister God's word to you here at Providence. I think it was the beginning of 2020 that I last came and preached here. And so it's been a couple of years since I've been able to be back and share the word of God. And it's a real joy to see you all, and old faces and new faces here as well. Unfortunately, my wife Tammy and the children weren't able to make it today, but hopefully next time they'll be able to come and catch up with you all as well. Well, I'll ask you please to turn back in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 22. 2 Chronicles 22. I wonder if you ever find yourself in perplexing providences. Perplexing providences. Here we are in Providence Chapel. Maybe you're a visitor this morning. You wonder what that word means, providence. Well, it simply means the fact that God is in control of our circumstances, that all things are ordered and planned by God. But sometimes we find that the providences of God are perplexing. Now, why do we find that God's providences are perplexing? Well, often it's because we know what God has revealed in his word, the Bible. We read the scriptures, we read the promises of God, but sometimes in our experience or our understanding of what's happening in our life or even in world events or in our feelings, there can seem to be a contradiction between those things and what we find here in the scriptures. And we can often find that God's providences are perplexing. They're confusing. And we wonder what God is doing and how God is fulfilling his word in the situation that we find ourselves in right now, or the situation that we can think in the lives of others whom we love. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you say, well, what is God doing in the world right now? You come here and you hear people preaching from the Bible. You know that people here believe this book, the Bible. But you look at what's going on in the world and you say, how do I square that with what God has said in his word? I want to tell you today, those are legitimate questions. Those are legitimate questions to ask. And what I want to do this morning is give you three essential truths to cling to in perplexing providences. Three essential truths to cling to in perplexing providences. And we find these truths in a portion of scripture that records a time of very perplexing providences for the people of God. And here it is in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and we'll read from verse 10. What made this such a perplexing time for God's people? Well, we're told here that when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Who was Athaliah? Who was Athaliah? Well, in the previous chapter and in this chapter, we find there are three important facts we find out about this woman, Athaliah. The first fact we find is actually in here in verse 10, that Athaliah was the mother of Ahaziah. Who was Ahaziah? I mentioned him earlier. He was the king who reigned for 1 year in Judah. And Athaliah was the mother of Ahaziah. Athaliah was also the wife of Ahaziah's father, Jehoram. He reigned for 8 years in Judah, and he was the son of a good king, Jehoshaphat. But both Jehoram and Ahaziah were wicked kings. They turned against the Lord. They instituted the worship of Canaanite gods in the southern kingdom of Judah, and they rejected the word of God. And key to their behavior was the fact that Athaliah had influence in their lives. She turned them to wickedness. Well, they already had unconverted hearts, but she amplified their wickedness by her influence. We read this in chapter 22 and verse 3, talking of Ahaziah. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. What an awful thing to say about a mother. A mother who counseled her son to do wickedly. But she used her influence too as the wife of Jehoram to encourage him to evil. In verse 6 of chapter 21, turn with me, it says this, and he, that's Jehoram, walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as he did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Both as a position as wife, queen consort, and as mother of a king, she used her influence for evil. And that brings me on to the third fact we find out about Athaliah, and you may have picked it up from that verse. The source of that influence came from the fact that she was the daughter of King Ahab. Now, I'm sure for those of us who have been Christians for any length of time, we know the story of Elijah, the account of Elijah and his war, really, with Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab was a king in the northern kingdom of Judah, and Ahab was an evil king. He married Jezebel, who was daughter of the priest of Baal, king of the Sidonians, Ethbaal, and Jezebel hated God. She hated the God of Scripture. She wanted to institute Baal worship in the northern kingdom. She sought to kill the priests of the Lord and the prophets of the Lord. And we're told here that Athaliah was the son of Ahab. Now, we don't know whether she was the son of Jezebel genetically. It's very likely, but even if she wasn't the son of Jezebel genetically, because, of course, Ahab may have had other wives, Athaliah was certainly she was certainly the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel spiritually. She copied her mother or stepmother's evil influence, and she sought to do that in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, what did Athaliah do, and why was Athaliah's actions such a perplexing providence to the people of God? Well, we're told here what she did. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She killed her grandchildren. Now, why did she do that? Well, the previous verse gives us a hint as to the circumstances. It says at the end of verse 9, so the house of Ahaziah, had no power to keep still the kingdom. Essentially, what that's saying is that there was no one old enough, there was no one to rule in the southern kingdom of Judah. Ahaziah did have sons, we know that, because Athaliah killed them. But they were all so young that no one was able, even with the guidance of an older council, to rule over the kingdom. And as it often is in the world, a weak person's vulnerability is a wicked person's opportunity. And this is what Athaliah does. She sees that her grandchildren have no defense for themselves. She now has the power, and she sends in her troops. We can perhaps just imagine the scene. We're not given the details. And they go systematically through the king's house, and they kill one by one Ahaziah's sons. I want you to put yourself this morning in the shoes of a believing Jew at this time. A Jew who believes in the word of God and the promises of God. Imagine you're having your evening meal at home. You've already heard the news that Ahaziah has been killed by Jehu. Perhaps you're a bit uncertain about what's going to happen next. And you hear a frantic knock at the door. And it's Miriam, your friend, and she works at the palace. And she's knocking frantically. She's saying, let me in. You bring her in. You say, what's wrong, Miriam? What's wrong? And she says, they're all dead. Who are you talking? Who are all dead? They're all dead. All the sons of Ahaziah are dead. All the house of David are destroyed. Now, God had promised in 1 Chronicles 17, and that's really a pivot of this book in 1 Chronicles 17. God had promised to David, God had covenanted with David that one of David's sons would sit upon the throne until the final son of David comes who would reign forever. God had made an unbreakable promise to David. And the faithful Jews knew about that at this time. And the chronicler knows about that. And we know about that. I want to ask you today, what would you do with that promise when you heard the news that all of Ahaziah's sons were killed? That all of the seed royal, that is David's descendants, were wiped out? Because the way that the chronicler writes verse 10 indicates for us that it seemed to almost everybody that Athaliah had succeeded. She destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Now, maybe you'd say to me this morning, well, do you know what? I would just wait and see. I'd wait and see to see what happens, because surely God wouldn't break his word. But days go by and there's no news from the palace. Weeks go by and there's no news of a son rescued. Months go by, and in fact, we find that 6 years go by. And everything in your understanding, in your knowledge, in your feelings is telling you that God has broken his word. That's a perplexing providence, isn't it? That's a perplexing providence. I wonder if you know something of that experience in your own life today. Do you have unconverted children, brothers, sisters, parents that you're praying for? And you know, the word of God tells you, the Lord Jesus promises you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And you've been faithfully praying day in, day out, and you see no change. Everything in your experience as you meet with that loved one, there's no interest in the gospel, everything tells you, God's not keeping his word. What do you do with the word of God then? What do you do with the word of God that tells you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That God is a just judge, and we look out and there seems to be so much injustice. World events, yes, but perhaps in your own life. Perhaps you know what it is to be unjustly treated. And in your experience, it seems to contradict what God has declared in his word. When the word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, Jesus said. And yet, in your feelings, you feel so distant from the Lord. What do you do with the word of God then? When Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and you're laboring away in the gospel and you're working the church in whatever form of outreach you take part in, and perhaps you see almost no fruit from gospel outreach. And we say, what do we do with the word of God then? Well, in those perplexing providences, I want to draw your attention to the three essential truths to hold on to. And the first one is this: God is working in secret. God is working in secret. Praise God that this passage does not finish in verse 10. Let's continue and read verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. We can only imagine the scene, can't we, as the soldiers are going room by room in the palace, destroying and killing the sons of Ahaziah. Jehoshabeath gets in, snatches this baby Joash and his nurse, and flees out the back door. You can just imagine, it's probably something like you may have seen or read about from the Second World War, as the SS come to a house where the Jews are hiding and there's an escape route out the back. And as they begin systematically searching, they manage to get out the back of the house. And that could have been what happened in this situation. And Jehoshabeath grabs this little baby, his nurse, and she brings him to the only place where Athaliah will never go. She brings him to the temple. God's providence is amazing, isn't it? Who was Jehoshabeath? She was the wife of Jehoiada, the chief priest. And so she lived in the temple. She snatches him away and keeps him safe in the temple. But I want to draw your attention to the fact again that at this point in time, this would have been top secret. No one, bar perhaps a few priests within the temple, would have known about Joash's rescue. He would have been kept, perhaps even inside in the temple, lest his cries were heard over the walls of the temple and those loyal to Athaliah may have sent in a search party. He would have had to have been kept quiet and hidden away. And so for the people of God living at this time, they had this perplexing providence. There seemed to be no king left. But you know, friends, God was working in secret. When we look at our situation, when we look at our the providences in our life, our experiences, even our feelings, we can simply look with the eyes of flesh, can't we? We can simply look from a human perspective. But when we look into the Word of God, we see that God is always working behind the scenes. God is working in secret, even when it's hidden from our human eyes. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. I can't see into your hearts today. Here I am preaching from a book written thousands of years ago. But I believe that God has said that his word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And right now, God is working secretly in your hearts. This is the story throughout Scripture, isn't it? That when it seems that evil has triumphed, when it seems that God's word has been contradicted by providence, the very things that happen in our lives, yet God is at work to accomplish his saving purposes. Think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God hung upon a tree, bleeding, dying. It just looked like abject failure, didn't it, to the world? But God was working secretly. There upon the cross, the wrath of God was being poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the work of Christ on the cross, God was reconciling the world to himself. But friends, to the human eyes looking on, it just looked like failure, didn't it? But God was working secretly. That's an important truth that you need to remember, and I need to remember when we face perplexing providences in our life. The second truth is this: God is working through ordinary people. God is working through ordinary people. Who was it whom God used to rescue baby Joash and redeem this evil circumstance? It was a woman. Was she a great military leader? No. Was she a great political figure? No. She was actually Joash's auntie. And she rescued him. What she did was nothing glamorous. She simply acted in her capacity as a mother. Joash wasn't her own son, but she took him and treated him as her own son. And she did this in the midst of poverty. Now, how do I know that she was poor? Well, who was she married to? She was married to Jehoiada, the chief priest, and there'd been at least 8 years without a temple offering because Ahaziah and Jehoram, both kings, neither of them worshipped the Lord. Neither of them would have taken in the tax for the temple upkeep and for the support of the priests. So no doubt these faithful priests who were still laboring, they were in poverty. And the resources wouldn't have been flowing into the temple. It would have been a decaying building, shut up, if you like, because the legal worship now was not the worship of Jehovah, but the worship of Baal. And so here she is in poverty, taking in this little boy and raising him. She's also doing it in obscurity. No one knows what she's doing apart from Jehoiada and, as I say, perhaps one or two other priests in the temple. She's doing it in secret. And you know, sometimes when we read the scriptures condense great events into small portions of scripture. But there are long and extended periods of time. And for 6 years, Jehoshabeath tended to Joash, cared for him, and did this in secret and having to keep him a secret. It's lovely to have all of the children in the meeting this morning. We do the same in our own church. And, you know, it's hard work, isn't it? Training children to sit down and to listen and to be quiet. But imagine having to keep a child a total secret for 6 years. Because you knew if one cry was heard, if news got out that this child was here, Athaliah would certainly kill him. Yet here's Jehoshabeath working as an ordinary mother, caring for this child, and it's through Jehoshabeath that God saves the day. You may be here as a mother this morning caring for children at home, and the world looks down at you and says you should be doing something more useful with your lives. But God does not despise you. God is working through you. How do I know that? Well, this is not just simply an ordinary kingdom. This is the kingdom of David. This is the southern kingdom of Judah. And if we remember, going back to Genesis, God had promised that the seed of the woman would come who would crush the head of the serpent. And as we go through scripture, we find that this seed is narrowed down to particular families. First of all, we have Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Judah, and then King David. And that's where we have the covenant with David. And we find out that it's going to be one of David's sons who will crush the head of the serpent, who will bring blessing to a fallen world and forgiveness to sinful people. If Jehoshabeath had not rescued Joash, Christ would not have come. you and I would not be sitting here today as Christians. It was through the ordinary work of a mother that God brought about the salvation of the world. I hope when we meet Jehoshabeath one day in glory, we'll thank her for what she did here. I'm looking forward to meeting her. Maybe you're not a mother, maybe you haven't got children, but if you're a woman, God has given you particular gifts and capacities as a woman to care, tenderness, love. Use these, though it may not be glamorous in the way that you use them. It may not be public and obvious to others. Use them because God is using you. God is working through ordinary people. Maybe you're just somebody who's in very ordinary circumstance in life. And maybe the thoughts cross your mind, if only I was in different circumstances in my life, then I'd be so much more useful to the Lord. If only I was a missionary somewhere in a far-flung place and wasn't stuck doing this job, which seems so pointless. Or if only I wasn't having to deal with these sicknesses which seem to hinder me from more service to the Lord that I'd love to be able to do, I could be so much more useful to the Lord. If only I wasn't caring for someone I love who, although I love them, I wish I could be doing more. The scriptures clearly teach us here that wherever God has placed you in life, God delights to use ordinary people in very ordinary circumstances in life to accomplish his saving purposes. Take heart. As we move through chapter 23, we see not only did God use Jehoshabeath, but God used also her husband, Jehoiada. And what does Jehoiada do? Well, he realizes he has a limited amount of time. He strengthens himself when Joash gets to 6 years old and 7 years old, and he encourages the leaders of Judah to gather with the Levites into the temple, and he needs to do it quickly, because as we've thought already, if Athaliah finds out, this will quickly get crushed and quelled. So he sends them out and he gathers them into the temple, and he uses the Levites, gives them the swords and shields that David had won in his conquests and were kept in the temple, and he puts them around King Joash as a bodyguard. And then what does he do? He has a coronation service. He brings out King Joash, this little boy who's now old enough to rule with the care of Jehoiada by his side, and he crowns him as the king. That's what we read in verse 11. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now, what was it that motivated Jehoiada to do this? And what was it that motivated Jehoshabeath to take care of this little boy? Well, the key is actually found in verse 3. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and out of the mouth of Jehoiada, we find out what's going on in his heart. Listen to what he says in verse 3. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king and in the house of God, and he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. As he preaches to others, he tells us why he did what he did. Why at great risk to himself, and why his wife did this at great risk to herself, it was because he believed the word of God. He was absolutely confident in God's promise to David, so he went forth and crowned King Joash. And whether you're called to a very ordinary Christian life, or whether you're called to public service as Jehoiada was, ultimately the command to you is the same. Trust the promises, the word of God. Serve the Lord in obedience. Now, lastly, I want to tell you this. It's the third essential truth to hold on to in perplexing providences, and that's this. God will work publicly. God will work publicly. I love verse 12. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the house of the Lord. You can just imagine, under Athaliah's reign, there probably wasn't much singing or happiness, was there? With such a wicked person in power. And she hears, perhaps sitting in her palace, and she's having her dainties, and she hears the sound of people singing and happy, and it starts to irritate her. What are they happy about? What are they singing about? And so she goes and she tracks down the sound of the noise. It's coming from the temple. And she goes, and what does she see? One of the sons of Ahaziah, her own grandson. And what happens? Verse 13 tells us, she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. Do you get the irony there? Who was committing treason? It was Athaliah. She had no right to the throne of David. She had usurped the throne. She had committed treason, killing off the family of David, the seed royal of the house of Judah. Yet she deceived herself to the point of thinking she was the rightful ruler. I want to tell you this today. That is the exact same mindset of every person who has not come to Christ. Of every person who has not put their trust in the Savior and submitted to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a chosen king, and that chosen king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from sin, to trust in Christ, and to bow to him as our Lord. But if we refuse to do that, do you know what we're saying? We're saying, I am the rightful ruler of my life. I will not have this man to rule over me. You might look at Athaliah and say, what a terrible woman. But can I say, as long as you refuse to come to Jesus Christ and ally yourself to him, to trust in him, you are saying the same thing. You are living like Athaliah. And do you know the tragedy is this? When we reject the word of God and the rule of Christ over our life, we actually begin to deceive ourselves and we begin to think it's fine. I'm getting by quite all right without the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm getting by quite all right, ruling my own life, making my own plans, not listening to the word of God. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you come from a Christian home and you're looking forward to the day when you can be free of your parents. You can be free of the word of God. Because you're going to be quite all right, you say. Look at all the rest of the people. They seem to be fine without Jesus Christ. But it only lasted a while, didn't it, for Athaliah? Eventually, God's rightful king was revealed. And at the revelation of this hidden king came judgment for those who refused to come to him. What happens to Athaliah? What happens? Verse 14. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said to them, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her. And when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. Eventually, her deception was removed. and judgment came upon her. But listen to what Jehoiada said. Have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her. Whoever follows her. Whoever allies themselves with Satan, who has rebelled against God and sought to usurp the throne of God. Whoever says, I'm not coming to Christ. I'm going to live my way apart from the word of God and the rule of Christ. The same end will come to you. Sometimes you hear people say things like, well, the Old Testament is particularly gory and you know, things have changed now in the New Testament, things are different. But I just want you to hear some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ graciously warning people about what will happen if we just reject Christ from our life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, verse 27. Parable of the miners, Jesus concludes the parable using these very sobering words. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Turn with me now to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The judgment that Athaliah experienced, recorded in this passage, was a judgment of death. But the warning of Scripture is that to reject Christ will ultimately lead to eternal death, to eternal misery. But I want you to know something, that for those who were allied to God's chosen King, there was life and peace and joy, not death and destruction. Three times we read in this passage about the response of the people. How do they respond? With rejoicing. They come running, praising the king in verse 12. And then in 13, they sounded with trumpets. So all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets. Verse 18, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing. Verse 21, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. When Jesus Christ is revealed, friends, not from behind the walls of an earthly temple, but from behind the clouds of heaven, if you are a believer today, this will be a day of rejoicing. Every perplexing providence that you have experienced in this life will be made clear, and it will pale into nothing at the revelation of God's hidden King. And on that day, not only will there be rejoicing, but we find there'll be quietness. In verse 21, it says, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. That quietness is referring to peace. And surely, if there's anything we long for, it is peace, isn't it? Yes, peace on a national scale, but ultimately peace with God. And how, for the one who's been justified by faith, we have peace with God now, but we will have peace with God in eternity, in the new heavens and in the new earth. And we always find this pattern in Scripture, that when God visits his people, there is judgment and salvation. And that's where our hope is today. Not the revelation of King Joash, but in the midst of our perplexing providences, ultimately, friends, we wait for God to work publicly at the revelation of the Lord Jesus.